Let us pray. O Lord, we indeed are debtors to your grace, and we thank you for the restoration that you have given to us in the harsh warnings of your law and in the tender promises of the gospel. Bless us this evening as we remember those things and are renewed in them and equipped to carry out your will to this world in restoring those who are lost. We ask your blessings for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to begin tonight by thanking God for the great opportunity some of us had this past week to go to Texas and to help with some of the hurricane cleanup. You can read about that. There's a little article in our website on the news section about some of the experiences we had down there. One experience that fits in with my message this evening has to do with some of the stories that the people would tell us about the different things that happened to them. One of which was, of course, very sad, and that was the thievery and the looting that went on. That even during the hurricane itself, there were homes whose doors were kicked in, and people saw that as an opportunity to take what was not theirs. Talk about hurting someone when they're down. People had signs up in their yards, you know, after they had hauled all their stuff out of the house in order to get the house cleaned up and fixed up. And, you know, do not take these things that still belong to them. This sermon tonight is titled Understanding Crime and Doing Something About It, based on these two verses of the Bible, Romans 13:4. For the government is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Then these words from Ezekiel 33:14. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. When I was in college, I had a unique opportunity to take a psychology class at the state prison of my hometown, Vandalia, Illinois. It was a very unusual opportunity, and it happened because my mom taught another class in that same prison. She taught a child development class, and I needed to take a psychology class. These were sponsored by a community college, Lakeland College in Mattoon, Illinois. Anyway, got through all of the paperwork and all of that business, and was actually able to take a class on psychology in a prison. And I guarantee you, I learned as much from the professors as I did from my classmates throughout that experience. It was like any other class, except that I had to get a special pass to go through the front gate, and then I was escorted by a guard to the room. I sat in that room all by myself until finally all of the rest of the prisoners were marched in, and then the professor proceeded to lecture, and we had questions and answers like you'd have in any other typical college class. But then one of the most interesting parts were the breaks, where I got to talk with some of the prisoners, and two stories always emerged. First story, I got framed. It was not my fault. That was usually the first night or the second night. Then later on, another story began to emerge. They began to brag about all the crimes that they did get away with. One guy I especially remember sat right next to me. He was so angry because he supposedly got framed for holding up a Pizza Hut with a sawed-off shotgun. And then later on went on to brag how he got away with four of them before that. I learned a lot about crime in that psychology class. And there are a lot of misunderstandings that are floating around in our world today about crime, and a lot of it is being mishandled today because people really aren't listening to God's word about crime. The two most important things that I learned from that experience was, one, that most of the crimes are committed by a very small group of people. And number two, most of these people are very hard-boiled and unrepentant. Now, there are a few exceptions. I did meet some guys in that class that I think were repentant and were hoping to have a changed life later on. I think some of these guys were indeed in my mom's child development class because they were fathers. And I often wondered what they learned about their own child development as they took that class with my mom. The mishandling of crime today is the tendency to blame everything else. The poverty, the racism, the justice system itself. And I guarantee you that plays right into the I am a victim story that every one of those criminals are so eager to tell. You can read more about this problem in an article that I've included with this sermon that will be on the copy that is available online later this week. There's a bigger problem here that we all need to think about as Christians. It's a problem that all of us as pastors and Christian people are dealing with constantly. And that is that there are bad ideas that float around in this world that have bad consequences. And I can guarantee you that these bad ideas almost always begin with the idea that we're going to toss God to the side, and we're going to try to solve all of these problems of the world in some other way. You know, I find it interesting that we used to call prisons penitentiaries. You think about that word, penitentiary. What does it mean? A penitentiary was a place where we put somebody who committed a crime so that he could think about the crime that they had committed and hopefully come to penitence, come to repentance, because we knew that only in that way would there ever actually be any hope of restoration. We need to get away from the problem of blaming everyone else for our problems and instead look to ourselves, to the things we have done, to hear the harsh warnings that God's word gives to those who commit sin, as well as the sweet and beautiful promises of forgiveness that God gives them as well. The truth is that we are creatures, but fallen. And because of that, we need to hear those harsh measures. We need to hear the tender promises of God. Paul is a good criminologist when he says about the government, about policemen, about soldiers, they are the ministers of God to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so I don't feel sorry for criminals when they are given harsh treatment needed to curb their often even harsher and more violent behavior. It should always be done justly and fairly, and God forbid, God have mercy on the officers who may do their job in an unjust way. But if they do it correctly, the goal is to restrain the evil and to give that person the opportunity to repent. The idea that everyone is a victim and harsh measures are the problem is sadly wrong. At the same time, God wants us to hear the grace that God gives to even the vilest criminal. Ezekiel 33, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die. Harsh words, similar to the words of our gospel lesson today. It's better for that person to have a millstone hung around their neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. The Bible's full of harsh words like that. Nevertheless, he also says, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. These words are applied to all people and especially to us. We are all sinners, and we should never consider ourselves better than others because maybe our sins aren't as violent as other people. God has shown us this in a very powerful way in the famous three crosses of Calvary. One cross was that of the unrepentant thief, the other of the repentant thief, and finally the cross of the Son of God himself, who was suffering as a criminal, even though he was not only innocent, he was pure and perfect in every way, but doing so in order that he might bring an end to the power of sin that dominates this world. The thief that was repentant said, "We receive the just reward for our deeds." And to him Jesus said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." But the criminal who rejected God's grace heard nothing from Jesus. Based on this truth, we can do some things that are helpful when it comes to the problems of crime in this world. The first is that we ourselves would listen carefully to God's word, listen carefully to his warnings, and to understand that all sin, no matter how small it might appear in our eyes, is part of the overall destruction of this world. It is amazing to me to think that even if there was only one sin committed in this entire world, Jesus still would have had to die for that in order to save us from it. It is important for us to remember that we ourselves have that problem of sin. And it came as a stark realization to me one evening, many years ago, one of our members was murdered in Edwardsville. I got that call 2 days before Christmas, and I was driving up that evening to comfort the family, mother and two little children. I was very angry about what had happened and about those who had committed this crime. But the further I drove, and it was probably a good thing that I had a little time to think about this, because I began to think about my sins and my problems and the way they also contribute to the problems of this world. Maybe I haven't always been the watchman that I should be to give the warnings that people need to hear. Maybe I have had bad thoughts about evil people and not prayers on their behalf. Maybe I have had a lack of love for those who are wicked and violent. We need to always remember that great proverb, "But for the grace of God, there go I." As we listen to God's harsh words, as we listen to God's tender, kind words of forgiveness of the gospel in Christ, it changes the way we think, the way we live, and that's the beginning of doing something significant against the problem of crime. As Paul goes on to talk about striving for good conduct, for love, for fulfilling those commandments, and above all, to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is the first, foremost, and most important thing we can do to be a part of the restoration of this world rather than the destruction of it. Second, we can pray for those who bear the sword, who do the work of the soldier, of the police officer, of the prosecutor, of the judge, of the prison worker, of the parole officer. They deal with difficult people. They have a hard and sometimes very dangerous job. We indeed are encouraged in the New Testament to pray for those whose job it is to curb evil and to bring forth justice in the world. If we want there to be justice, we need to pray that God would bring it through them. And then thirdly, to support the ministries of the church that are designed to prevent the growth of evil and to help those who have been caught up by it. Whether it be a children's Bible study, youth ministry, Christian education, prison ministry, and the lists, of course, can go on and on and on. When we have this understanding, we can be, again, part of that which is good. So this evening, we rejoice and give thanks that in our Sabbath rest, we've heard this word of God that renews our thoughts and our hearts with truth and with grace, to not be taken in by the misguided bad ideas of those who don't look to God for his help, but look instead to themselves. We have been restored in this way, and we know now that it is God's will also to restore others. God, help us to be part of that. In Jesus' name, amen.